Welcome to Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
It's always good to be at the Crossing. It's always a pleasure just to be with God's people. And we're going to look at some things today that I think are very, they're very necessary for our development, for our growth, for us being who God has made us to be. I'm going to talk to you about two builders. And before I get into that, I just want to remind you of the placement of these verses we're going to look at. They're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so when Jesus emphasizes not just hearing what he says, but doing it, hear it in the context. I think it's, first of all the context of Scripture, all the context of what the Lord speaks to our hearts, but it's specifically in the context of these wonderful, amazing truths that he gave us in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. I've renamed the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus never called it that. Theologians have, and I'm not opposed to that. But I call it the Kingdom Way. This is the Kingdom Way. And actually tonight I'm going to be looking at just at the very beginning, actually right at the end of the fourth chapter of Matthew and into the very first two verses of Matthew, just as to give Jesus' heart in why he did this. And I've broken down the Sermon on the Mount in about 15 or 16 bullet points of what it really says, and those are things that are essential for our life, but I'll do it in a more specific way this evening. And also, I just wanted to say this, that the Word is described by Paul in Ephesians 6 as the sword of the Spirit. But it's called the sword, one translation says, the sword which the Spirit wields. The Scriptures without the Holy Spirit are a dead letter. God is a relational God. And the strength of relationship is communication. If we knew how much God's heart and desire is to communicate us with us on a regular basis. And it's in that intimacy with God and developing God. I was just amazed this morning as we were worshiping, and it's so true. Every time we engage God, truth begins to come. And it happens almost every time I'm somewhere, whether I'm preaching or not, right in the middle of praise and worship, I have to get out my pen and paper and jot down the things that the Spirit is speaking to my heart. And it's not because I'm special, because I'm not special. I'm special like you're special. We're all special to God. And so as we look at this, let's not just look at it as a theological treatise. Let's look at it as something practical that God wants to build into our lives. And let me just say this before I forget it, that in this whole context of hearing and doing, first of all, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on the rock of the revelation of who he is. Some people say that Jesus is the rock. Well, he is the rock. But in the context of Matthew 16, where he said, I'm going to build my church, and the church I build, the governments of hell will not prevail against it. The rock is the revelation of who Jesus is. In other words, we need to see more clearly all throughout our lives who Jesus is, because revelation that doesn't reveal Christ is really a waste of time. Wow. He wants to build our lives on the revelation of who he is. And that revelation, as it comes, I think there's four things that need to happen for us to really proceed with the revelation God gives us. First, we hear it. Now, this is a compilation of the three gospel accounts of the sower sowing the word, found in Matthew 13 and in Luke 8 and in Mark 4. There's three things that Jesus said to do. Maybe four, I've got them in my notes, but anyway, if we're going to bear fruit, first of all, we have to hear the Word. You have to position yourself to hear God. Just sitting here this morning does not necessarily mean you're a hearer. You have to posture yourself to hear God. to hear what he says and to treasure it. So first, you hear God, and simply on the basis that God said it, you receive it. And when you do that, the third thing that happens is you get understanding. We want to reverse it. We want to hear it and try to figure it out before we receive it. But if you'll hear it and receive it simply because God says it, then He will give you understanding. And after we get understanding, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to guard it. That means to treasure it. Don't let it be taken away. Because in that parable of the sower sowing the word, when the word is sown, Satan comes and tries to take that word. And if we'll do those three things, then we'll bear fruit. So there has to be an active role. Passive Christianity is not going to cut it. You have to be active in your relationship with God. Now let's get into the two builders. We're going to look at two builders. And one thing we're going to look at today, there is a cultural thing happening around the world. And that cultural thing says that if my circumstances are not positive, if I'm born in these dire circumstances and situations, then I'll never make it. But the word of the Lord comes to us this morning, and it tells us it doesn't make any difference what circumstances we have, that if we'll engage with God, hear Him, and do what He said, then we can overcome while everybody else is floundering. So obedience gives us an unshakable foundation. The Bible is true. There's no question about that. If you question the truth of the Scripture, then you need to take some time and look into historically how the Scriptures came. Do you realize that the Bible, there are more by huge volumes of extant manuscripts coming out of ancient history than any other writing by anybody? Any more than by Plato or Socrates. The history of Julius Caesar only has a few extant manuscripts, and yet there are so many extant manuscripts of the Scripture. And really, that's one of the things that people use to discover the veracity of something. Is this actually verifiable? The Bible is true, but it has to work in your heart for it to work in your life. See, many times we're looking into the Scripture, but we're not allowing the Scripture to look into us. God wants to search us out on a regular basis. Why? Because He loves us. For the Bible to work in our hearts, what does it mean? It means the Holy Spirit needs to use the Word to work on us in the areas of our lives that need building or equipping. Speaking of equipping, there's an equipping coming up in a couple of weeks. Is it next week? Week after this one? Sometime. It's soon. And look at it like this. Well, you know, I'm a busy person. Well, what if you had, 3 days? Yeah. What if you had tickets for 3 consecutive days to world-class rugby? Or you had tickets to name it, whatever floats your boat. Or you ladies, you had access to all the shops for 3 days and you could just get whatever you wanted. Well, let me tell you something. Hearing God's word is more valuable than all that other stuff. So prioritize your life. Prioritize your life. So the Bible has to work in our hearts for it to work in our lives. I want to ask you 2 questions. Looking at a perspective of Christian of Scripture, do you see the Bible as God's Word? Or do you see the Bible as God speaking? Like when I sit down even to read the Bible, I go before the Lord and I say, Lord, speak to me. He can speak to us, not just reading the Bible, but that's one of the most significant things we have. So do we see it? And if so, what will we do about what He says? I mean, if we're just reading our Bible and we're not really applying it to our lives personally, and we're not taking those steps to where this can become a way of life, then really it's a waste of time. So answer that for yourself. If you really see the Scripture as God's Word, then what are we doing with what He says? See, God's not committed to making our lives easy. He is committed, though, to making them complete. But we must cooperate with Him through obedience. God wants you complete more than you want to be complete. God wants you satisfied more than you want to be satisfied. But He has the way that will cause you to be satisfied. But we have to cooperate with Him through obeying what He says. You know, because so many times people put the obedience in a legalistic way. This is not a legalistic. This is a relational thing. I mean, teaching your children obedience, is that legalistic? No, it's relational. Why? Because you want them to grow. You want them to avoid the pitfalls of life. Well, we've got a Father who loves us immeasurably more than we love our children. God's Word is not primarily a how-to book. It's a do book. There are things in there that talk about how-to, but the majority of the Bible is not. I mean, when God told Abraham to leave his family, his household, his father's house, and to go to a nation that He would show him, Abraham didn't say, how am I going to do that? Or God didn't say, okay, and here's how you're going to do it. Hebrews says Abraham went out not knowing where he went. So what happens? Here's the way it works. It is not until we begin by taking steps of faith that we see how to do as the Lord says. In other words, God speaks and we do what He says and we don't fully understand it. But as we take steps of faith, even if they're baby steps, then we begin to see how this works. We don't see the end of the road. We see today. And it's a matter of faith. God is more interested in you than you are. And therefore, He has taken into account your future. And the way to get to that place in the future that God has for us is to be diligent with what He gives us today. Living what God says over time transforms us into Christ-likeness. You don't become like Jesus sitting here. Can I get on them just a bit? I'll be nice. You know, I got radically saved in 1971. And about 2.5 years later, I end up in Bible school. And we learned in Bible school that if you don't write down what's being said, you're not going to do well on the test. Well, I transferred that if I don't write down what God says, I'm not going to do well in life. And so what developed in me was a culture. And we planted a church in the state of Tennessee in 1975. And there was a culture developed that everybody, of course, Bibles are now digital. And I have many kinds of Bibles. But there was a culture where almost everybody came to church with pen, paper, and Bible. Because they discovered that the pen and paper has a much longer memory than the mind. Plus, it's something that you can go back over. I realize that there's messages are on digital. Understand that. But do you really avail yourself to those things? We went to the Equip in Los Angeles in June. And there were just some of the most... It was just amazing conference. I haven't been at an Equip like that in ever, I don't think. But there was one in particular message that so rang my bell that I copied it onto a stick. And as I drove around the States, I had that stick in my car and I listened to it over and over and over, probably 7 or 8 times. Then when I would get home, I put it in my computer and I had notes that I'd taken at the meeting. Then I started transcribing that onto my computer, and it became a part of me. See, if you want to see life change, if you want to see true overcoming, if you want to see true breakthrough, you've got to be active with "Thus says the Lord." So living what God says over time transforms us into Christ-likeness. So it's in the following Jesus, of doing what He says, in the doing, that we are shaped. You're not really shaped by being here by itself. It's important to be here. This is a part of it. But it's as you get up and you begin to engage the world through the truth that God's put in your heart that you begin to be shaped. And here's the way the process is. You'll step out and you'll miss it. And you'll get up and you'll go again and you'll go a while, but then you miss it again. Everybody misses it. What Brad said is as good as gold. He had the plan for the year and he submits it to others. I mean, that's rare in the kingdom. But that's the kingdom way. Well, let's hurry along here. Let's get to the scriptures. Matthew 7. 24 through 27. Not sure if you looked at 23 last week that says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" No, that's in Luke. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father in heaven." Very sobering passage. I'm going to look at Luke's example of that just a little bit later. But let's look at these. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. "Therefore, whoever..." Mark that word, whoever. Can I see the hand of whoever? Are you a whoever? All right, that means anybody. "Whoever hears these sayings of mine, these teachings of mine, these words of mine, and does them." You could also say acts upon them. You could say puts them into practice. You could say obeys them. "I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." One translation says bedrock. 25. "The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." It was founded on the rock. Like I said, Jesus, no question, is the rock. But Jesus, not just an historical figure. Jesus, as we are actively engaged with Him, hearing what He says, putting it into practice, then that puts us on the bedrock of Christ, the cornerstone. The foundation and the cornerstone. And then verse 26, here's the other individual. "Everyone here who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, does not act upon them, does not put them into practice, does not obey them." You could easily say ignores them. And I, more than once, several times, I have said, "Lord, what have you said to me that I have ignored?" We cannot ignore what the Lord is saying. See, one of the reasons the church is so emotion-driven, one of the reasons so many people around the world are more interested in escaping the world than going to the world with the gospel, is because they're not founded in the Scriptures. They're not established in the Word of God. And you don't just get established by reading and hearing. You get established by hearing and doing, walking it out. And we've been lied to, saying that if you get saved, then that means there's no more effort. There's a false teaching going around called effortless grace. But the Bible teaches effort by grace. Come on, man. Effort by grace. As a matter of fact, if you'll understand and see what the Scriptures say, we are called to live in the way that Jesus lived. What we see Jesus doing in the Scriptures, we are to do ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit. "Everyone who hears these sayings of mine does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Let me ask you a question. Would you build your physical house without digging a foundation? No, of course not. Well, why would we build our lives without digging a foundation? Now, here we're talking about builders. I know Jesus is building his church, but he has to have our cooperation by building certain things into our lives for him to effectively build us. Verse 27, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. There are two builders here. Builder number one we'll call Rock Man or Wise Man. Builder number two we'll call Sandman or Foolish Man. Just hear what Jesus is saying. If I hear regularly and do nothing about it, I'm foolish. I'm foolish. Now the next slide you don't have. Verses 24 and 26 reveal all that is required to build a house is to hear what the Lord says. Now let's look at the next slide. These two verses show this, that all you need to do to build is to hear. Verse 24 says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, acts upon them, puts them into practice, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house. I stopped the verse there just to make a point. So if I hear and do, I am building a house. Verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house. So from these two verses, we see this truth. If you are a hearer, you are building your house. So just to come here and hear, whatever you do with what you hear, you're in the process of building your house. If you hear and put into practice what you hear, you're building your house on a solid foundation and you're wise. If you're just hearing and doing nothing about it, you are building your house on sand and you are foolish. I'm not preaching at you. See, the sword of the Spirit, the sword which the Spirit wields, needs to speak to our hearts and make us uncomfortable if we need to be uncomfortable. I want the Lord to speak to my heart and make me uncomfortable when I need to be uncomfortable. Let's look at Luke's version of this. In Luke 6, 46 through 49, his language is so rich. Luke, I have fallen in love with Luke. You know, Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Most people say that Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. He did not. You add up all the words of Luke and Acts, and it exceeds all the words that Paul wrote in all of his epistles. I mean, they're long books, long chapters. Some of the chapters have 70-some verses, 50, 60 verses. Luke 6, 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, that's an uncomfortable word. If I'm not doing what Jesus said, that makes me uncomfortable. I can think of times in my life as a believer, as a minister, that word has come to my heart and it's cut me. Why do you call him Lord and you don't do what he says? Verse 47, whoever comes to me, I hope you've all come to Jesus, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, does them, acts upon them, puts them into practice, obeys them, I will show you whom he's like. So if you're one who treasures his word and you are just in the strength that God gives you, you are exercising obedience, this is what you're like. You're like a man building a house who dug deep. This thing needs to be dug into. I was looking for a quote during Praise and Worship by F.B. Meyer. I can't find it. But one of the things in this unbelievable, amazing quote of him is that we need to spend hours in the treasure garden of Scripture. You say, well, I don't have time. Well, look at your life, what's taken your time, and see what's more important of the Scriptures. And maybe you can begin to lop some of those off. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. He dug deep and he laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it. Here's an unshakable place. Put into practice what God says. And that'll make you unshakable. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. Verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. I don't want to be no foundation in my life, against which the stream beat vehemently and immediately it fell. Now, you don't have the next slide either. I wanted to bring in James's perspective. In James 1, this is talking about being doers and not just hearers. This is James 1, 22 through 25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's such an amazing statement. What that means is if I just hear and don't do anything about it, the deception of my life is not in the realm of the devil. It's my own doing. I'm deceiving myself. If I just hear and I don't do, I'm deceiving myself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, that word perseveres is a strong word. Persevering in it, sticking with it. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So once again, it's there from James. Now, there's three people in the Matthew 7 story. Jesus, he's the one speaking. The rock man or the wise man, and Sandman or foolish man. Now I want to compare Sandman and rock man in areas where they're similar. Number one, rock man heard what the Lord said, and he had the wind, the rain, and the floods. Sandman heard what the Lord said. And he had wind, rain, and floods. So those are commonalities of the two individuals. So here today there could be foolish people and wise people. And on the basis you are hearing and you have circumstances. Now let's look at the differences between Rockman and Sandman. Rockman obeyed. He acted upon, put into practice. He did what the Lord said. And as a result, his house stood when the storm came. I want to tell you, storms are coming. Promise. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Sandman did not obey. He did not act upon. He did not put into practice. He did not do what the Lord said. And as a result, his house had a great collapse. These verses do not say that Rockman only had 3 millimeters of rain, 5 kilometer-hour winds, and floodwaters 8 millimeters high, and poor old Sandman had 250 millimeters of rain, 100 kilometer per hour winds, and floodwaters 3 meters high. It doesn't say that. The implication is that they all had equal circumstances. Malfunction here. The word implies that both wise man and foolish man had similar circumstances. Now, I realize that some people can have tougher things in life than others. But this verse cuts across everybody. No matter what your storms are, if you're active with what God says, you'll make it through. To repeat, everyone who hears builds a house, but look at this. What we do with what we hear determines how well our house is built. Now let's describe what the house is. It's your life. It's your life. We contain the new person. We have been born again in the likeness of God. We have been recreated in righteousness and true holiness. And then, wonder of wonders, God Himself, God, the Holy Spirit, has set up residence within us. We are the New Testament Holy of Holies. Do you know the Crossing Church is not the Holy of Holies as far as the building is concerned? It's not this address. We are the Holy of Holies. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. It's very simple. God the Father lives in heaven on His throne. And ever since Jesus ascended, He has been seated at the Father's right hand. But you know what Jesus said before He left? He said, "It's to your advantage I'm going away. Because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit won't come." He said, "Now you know Him because He's with you. But when I go, I'm going to send Him to you, and He's going to be on the inside of you." And at one point He said this. He said, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to send you another comforter." And that word "another" literally means someone just like me. And so when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus, and He lives on the inside of us. And the plan of God is not so that we can carry the Holy Spirit around where we want to go, but that the Holy Spirit can move us into the plans and purposes of God. See, that's amazing. And so this house needs to be built as His temple, to where my whole life is focused on His activity in the earth. God the Father sent Jesus, and Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit as somebody just like Him to do through us what the Holy Spirit did through Jesus in the Gospels. So we're the house. I need to be built well if I'm going to navigate this life. You know, I don't ever want to draw attention to ourselves, because we're just like you. That's the whole thing. We're just the same. We may have different skin color. We may have different age. We may be male or female, but heart of hearts, we're just the same. And it's our attitudes and perspectives. You know, Nita and I are both 68 years old. And all we have plans for is what God wants to do this year and next year. Retirement's not in our mindset. I'm not opposed to people retiring from secular work, but you can never retire from the purposes of God. Never. You know, I pray, God, your retirement doesn't include moving to the beach and spend the rest of your life collecting shells. If you like to collect shells, collect them, but don't spend the rest of your life collecting them. God's bigger than that. You're bigger than that in Christ. He's bigger than that in you. He didn't give you the Holy Spirit to just sit around and play golf the rest of your life. Play golf if you like it. I love golf myself. So I'm not anti-golf. I'm not anti-shells. Just want you to understand that. What we do with what we hear determines how well our house is built. The challenges, difficulties, and trials that come against us reveal whether or not our house is built on a solid foundation. You never know until the trials come. Let's consider two natural houses. Let's say over here we've built two houses identically, but we weren't around to see the construction. But there's a secret. One house has no foundation. The other house has a foundation. But you know, by casual observance, you can't tell which house has a foundation. Wind, rains, and floods expose whether or not there is a foundation. Similarly, there are believers who have foundations, and there are believers who do not have foundations. What gives us a foundation? Obedience. Hearing what God says and doing it. That gives us a foundation. There's much else involved in foundations. This is an element of it. But I won't get into that. It's a key element. With just a casual observation of each group of believers, we cannot tell who has a foundation and who does not have a foundation. Each group looks, acts, and talks the same. We all praise and worship the Lord. We all talk the talk. Praise the Lord. God is good. Hallelujah. Oh, Pastor, that was such a wonderful message today. Glory be to God. I mean, foundationless people say that, and foundation people say that. But when the storms of life come, those with a foundation stand and those without a foundation float. One of the main reasons people leave churches is because they don't have a foundation and they get offended when storms come, they get corrected or whatever, so they float to the next church and carry their offense with them. I think I'll talk to these people for a while. I said, what happens is they get offended and they just go to another church and they carry that offense with them. I'm funning with you a bit. But here's the reality of it. We all get offended. Why is that? Well, I'll be honest with you. Some people just are stupid. Now, I mean, I'm not talking about the offended people. Some people treat us in stupid ways. It's possible for a leader to be in the flesh. Did you know that? Do you know why? Paul himself said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Question, is it possible for a leader, even brave, wonderful Brad, to get in the flesh? Is it possible?
Yes.
Oh, yes. And the longer you've worked with him, the more you see that's possible.
Come on.
Husbands and wives, we get in the flesh. She actually got in the flesh twice. She said, I'm kidding. I'm sorry. Yeah, back in 1974. Anyway, no, it's okay. So it happens. But let me tell you something. Did you know one of Jesus' names is rock of offense and stone of stumbling? If you walk with Jesus long enough, he will offend you. You know, Peter got this wonderful revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Five verses later, let me say this. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, because you got this straight from the heart of God. Five verses later, Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, because you're not interested in the things of God, but the things of man. What if Brad said, get behind me, Satan, to you? You might move up the road somewhere, but anyway. Don't float. Get established. Trouble exposes whether or not we have a foundation. Trouble will expose that. God's word is not a rock in our lives until we do what it says. That's what makes it a rock. Hearing the Lord and doing what he says, which is obedience, lays a foundation in our lives and causes us to be unshakable. I want to be unshakable. Not in my strength, but in the Lord. I'm very shakable in myself. Obedience today in what God says causes us to experience His faithfulness and builds confidence in Him for future ventures and challenges. Obedience today is money in the bank for the future. Disobedience today means your bank account's going to be empty in the future. And this chapter ends, I didn't put this slide up. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, what made that happen? Well, because it was a living revelation to Jesus, to the scribes. It was just a dead letter. It was legalism. It was just using the word to beat people up. Using the word to put people in bondage. And they were speaking from a theoretical perspective. Jesus was speaking from an experiential, relational perspective with the Father. And when Jesus spoke, he was not just coming up with his own teaching, but he was speaking what he was hearing the Father say. He wasn't standing in any authority he had. He was standing in the authority that God had given him. And so today, I just want to ask you this, and there's no condemnation in any of this. I can tell you times in my life since I've been walking in service to the Lord, when I've had a very shaky foundation. And the reason for that was because I stopped being active with what God said. I was trying to live on past experiences. I was trying to live on, the revelation I had yesterday. But just like the children of Israel, they had to go out every day and collect manna. We need to get manna every day from the Lord. And then once we get that manna, we've got to put it into practice. Revelation is amazing. But revelation without application results in the termination of the revelation. If you don't act on the revelation you get, it dies. Revelation without application results in the termination of the revelation. You've got to put it into practice. You've got to still have a relationship. It's what happens in marriages. There's no action between the husband and the wife. There's no communication. There's no courting. There's none of that. And so the relationship just festers. How much more with God? It doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean He doesn't love us at all. He loves us so much. I tell you, God's the most amazing God. I got born again in December of 1971. Radically saved. 3 days before I got saved, I and some of my friends had scheduled a poker match for 4 days after I got saved. I didn't know I was going to get saved. I love to play poker. And so, it was 3 days before, and I thought, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go win them all to Jesus. Guess what? There was a whole lot of zeal. No, it was worse than that. They didn't come with me. I joined in with them. I got drunk that night playing poker. And I woke up the next morning with a double hangover. Hangover of body and hangover of soul. And when my eyes opened, I thought, oh, no. And it was interesting. Some of these guys knew that I had been saved. And they told some of my Christian friends. When those Christian friends found out what they wanted to do, they wanted to excommunicate me. But I never remember that morning. I'll never forget it. I wish I could forget it. No. I remember this. When my eyes opened and I was under such condemnation, I heard the Holy Spirit say, I'll help you with that problem if you'll give it to me. And see, we need to understand something. That even in our darkest hour, God desires to help us. I heard a minister many, many years ago say this. If you've got sin in your life, you don't need to run away from God. You need to run to God. Because He's your help. And He desires to help you. And so this morning, I don't know where you are. I don't know whether if you're wise or foolish. I don't know if you've got a solid rock or sand foundation. But take hope from this. Please don't ignore what was spoken here today. Don't carry on with a sand foundation. Make a decision that God, by your grace and help, I don't know how to do this, but help me to where I can lay a foundation in my life. Help me to not just hear what you say. You've got to be serious about it and yet depend upon the grace of God in order to carry you through. Let's pray. Lord, your word is true from the beginning. And it's to our own trouble and peril that we ignore it. So, Father, I pray today that there would not be an ignoring of the Scriptures. Lord, let us see that just like the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that as we embrace your Word, that your Word becomes flesh through us and we're able to show people what Jesus is truly like, not just in word, but also in our manner. So, Lord, you want to build us as your house in the earth. We are your house, the temple of the living God. So if you just keep your eyes closed, first of all, I just want to say this. I know there's visitors in the house. Don't know why you're here, but welcome. But if you've come here today and you know that you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never surrendered to Him and say, Lord, life's too tough. I give my life to You. Then you need to know a couple of things. Number one, any person who doesn't know Jesus is in a very precarious situation. Because to die without Jesus is consigning yourself to eternal torment. That's a reality. But here's the gospel, here's the good news. That all of us were equally guilty before God. We were unworthy of nothing but eternal punishment. And yet this great God, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, came in the person of a flesh, of a man in the flesh. And He walked this earth dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And the end, He sacrificed Himself on the cross and took upon Himself your sin and my sin, your shame and my shame. And when we by faith look to Jesus on the cross, then all of the shame, all of the punishment for our sin goes to Him so that we can be free. And so today, if you don't know Jesus, all you need to do is to respond what's going on in your heart right now. Because I know that a person who knows Christ, when they hear the truth, there's something that happens in the heart. And the Lord wants you to receive Him. He paid a price so that you could receive Him.